songbird sits on the edge of my windowsill and greets me in the morning. I will sing your praise when I'm handed a ribbon, when I get an attaboy. I will sing your praise when I stumble across the best deal. I will sing your praise when I get a smile, and I will sing your praise when I once again watch the sunrise. But I will sing your praise when the sun is hard to see, when the mountain is hidden. I will sing your praise when my back aches and my feet are sore, when I barely can stand. I will sing your praise when every one of them turn their back on me, when I don't know a way through. It is even then that I will sing your praise. You, God, are good, and you are winning the victory. You, O God, are always good. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Sometimes when you least expect it, you look in the rearview mirror and there are flashing lights. Sometimes when you least expect it, you go out to your parked car and there are pieces of paper tucked under the windshield wiper. Sometimes when you least expect it, you get a phone call that you never expected. Sometimes when you least expect it, the bottom drops out of life. Mark tells us the journeys of Jesus while he is ministering here on earth. He shows us his teaching and his miracles, and we get to watch how he engages. As a church, we're walking through the Gospel of Mark. I want to encourage you to find the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. Find chapter 4. I'm going to bring us a little back up to speed on the journey of Jesus' ministry and his disciples. Mark opens up. And he says that Jesus starts his ministry by assembling a handful of followers that he will call disciples, and invites them to not only follow him and learn from him, but to be a part of his mission. And Mark reveals to us that as Jesus begins his mission, he begins going from village to village and place to place, teaching and performing miracles. And it's a fantastic mission to be a part of, as you can imagine. These new disciples are watching Jesus do things that they have never seen anybody else do. And they're listening to Jesus teach things that they have never heard anybody teach. Heaven literally is being unzipped to these common people, and it's fantastic. It's amazing. It's powerful. The ministry begins to grow, and if you can imagine how exciting it would be to be a part of something not just as neat, but something that is growing and picking up steam and picking up speed. It seems like every village they step into, more and more people show up. There's more miracles that are happening. There's kind of more buzz about who Jesus is. They're in the middle of a growing movement, and it's really, really cool. In fact, we find in chapter 4 that Jesus has come into this village to begin to teach. And so many people are there to hear Jesus. That Jesus says the best thing for us to do is go down next to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he borrows a boat. And Jesus says, push the boat a little bit away from the shore. I want to make this boat my platform, my stage, if you will. And he begins to teach this massive crowd of people all day long. tells some fantastic parables and stories that are just enlightening. In fact, we spent the month of January just on one of those parables, the parable of the sower. He does it from the platform of this little boat on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. At the end of this long day of teaching that is fantastic and wonderful, Mark says, well, read along with me, starting in verse 35. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Well, he got up. And when he did, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And then he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And verse 41 says, they were terrified, and rightly so, right? And they asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, based on some things that I've been able to read, the Sea of Galilee is known for fast and furious storms. The Sea of Galilee is also called by some other names. Lake of Gennesaret is one of them. It's a large freshwater body. It's the lowest freshwater body of water in the entire world. It's 700 feet below sea level. It's large. It's about 60 to 70 square miles. And it just so happens that sometimes the pressure is just right and the winds come racing down over the Golan Heights as they come racing across that what is often a serene and beautiful lake. It turns into a furious, what were the words again that Mark said? He called it a furious squall. So it's not uncommon that this serene lake, this beautiful lake, can turn into a terrible storm. That's not so odd. What's odd about this situation, and I don't know if you caught it, but what's so odd about this situation is, first, Jesus's apparent hurry to get out in the middle of it. So I don't know if you caught that, but they didn't go back and get any clothes. They didn't go back and get any extra supplies. They didn't go out and get ready for a potential storm. They were in the boat, and Jesus said, let's just push away from the land and get to the other side. And nobody, none of the apparent expert fishermen stopped to say, hey, it's dangerous out there. Let's prepare for the journey. I find it odd that not only Jesus was in a hurry, but nobody said anything. They push out into this lake. I find it odd that as they're making their way across this lake, we guess that at the minimum, it's about a 5-mile journey across this body of water. I find it odd that if all the disciples are in the boat and they're straining against the oars and they're manning the sails, that Jesus falls asleep. I find it odd that Jesus hurried them. I find it odd that nobody prepared. I find it odd that when all this work is to be done, Jesus is sleeping. I find it even more odd that when a breeze picks up, and now they're having to work even more diligently, I find it even more odd that Jesus is still, anybody? Asleep. I find it even more odd as the wind picks up, the skies begin to open, and the rain begins to come down, and Jesus is still, anybody? Asleep. In fact, it's not just that the wind has picked up and the rain has come down and Jesus is still sleeping, but Mark says it becomes a furious squall. we're not talking about a little drizzle or a little bit of breeze. We're talking about a storm that's rocking a boat so much that these seasoned fishermen in this boat are in an utter panic and are convinced that they're absolutely going to die. I can imagine that the shouts and the yelling in the boat is rising, you know, the volume level, the tenseness, is that a word? Let's go with it. Tenseness in the boat is rising like this. And in the middle of all of that, Jesus is sleeping. They're bailing water from the boat. And Jesus is sleeping. Now, we can talk about the humor of that in a boat. But my experience is that when the bottom falls out of life, that it seems to be the habit of heaven to go to sleep. Or at least it feels that way. I mean, in those moments where you least expect it, and all of a sudden you wake up and the bottom has fallen out of life, it seems, more often than not, that heaven kind of gets a bit closed up. For the next few weeks, we are going to talk about that. Our series is called When Everything Hurts. We're going to talk about what is really going on in heaven and what God is really expecting or asking of me in the most difficult moments of my life. Today we're going to talk about the unexpected moments, but next week we're going to talk about when you have a mental health crisis. Or you have a mental health crisis in your own life or in life of somebody in your circle. What do you do when you wake up in that kind of situation? And 2 weeks from today we're going to talk about what do you do when you're struggling with what I call secondary trauma? If you're familiar with secondary trauma, is when you're not the one experiencing the trauma, but someone next to you is, and then all of a sudden you wake up and you're the one that's experiencing the trauma. And last week we're going to talk about what do you do when the people who love you try to help, but they only make it worse. Now, we're not going to talk about honestly, I'm never going to send you home with 3 or 4 easy answers. But what we're going to see is we're going to watch how Jesus walks through some situations that I think you and I will find incredibly familiar. And we're going to watch what he does and how he navigates some of the most difficult and trying times of our life. And, this is one of them. In the middle of a boat, in the middle of a trip that honestly should have gone well. Have you thought about that at all? I mean, I set this up by reminding you where they've been. So you got these disciples, these guys that have gone all in with Jesus. You know, we have this kind of illusion that if I make a soul decision to go all in with Jesus, everything should be smooth from here on out. Anybody? You're like, the hard part was just making the decision to follow Jesus, but now as a Jesus follower, he's on my side and I'm on his side. We should be talking about smooth sailing. I mean, honestly, this trip should have been good. These guys sold everything and went all in with Jesus. Not only all in with Jesus, but guys, they're in like the eye of this incredible, fantastic movement. And they're right there with Jesus, and he's changing the world as they speak. And not only that, but they didn't go across this body of water because they thought it was a good idea. Whose idea was it? Some of you didn't catch that part. Let's try that again. Whose idea was it? Why on earth would Jesus possibly lead me, a good person who means good things, why would he lead me into the middle of an unexpected crisis? And then on top of it, to be asleep. You see in this boat some things that I think are incredibly familiar. One is that when we go through crisis, we have a tendency to work harder, right? We have a tendency, when we're going through a crisis, to just kind of buckle in, like, I just got to work my way through this. You see this in these guys. You see this when the crisis comes up, that they not only begin to work hard, they begin to blame people. Anybody? Don't say amen. Just nod like you've heard of that. Nobody wants to say amen. But we have a tendency when we get in the middle of crisis to start blaming each other, not just blaming each other, but blaming who? God, did you catch that? Why are you sleeping? Do you not even care about us? Man, all this seems incredibly familiar. And then Jesus is sleeping. Now, why would Jesus sleep? You know, I have a thought that Jesus is sleeping not because he's tired, because he's showing us how to navigate a storm that we didn't expect. I have this conviction that Jesus is sleeping not because he's tired, I'm going to say it again, but because he's showing us how to navigate a storm that we didn't expect. It says that Jesus, look at this in verse 38, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a what? Anybody? Everybody together, real loud, sleeping on a what? This is Jesus' tool for a storm. Think about that for a minute. A storm that's threatening life and limb, threatening the mission and work of God. Jesus doesn't pull out his phone and begin putting something on Facebook. He doesn't begin to make an Instagram post. Check out the storm. Click. Let me put a verse over the top of it. He doesn't begin to preach, to write, to do anything. Jesus' tool for the storm is a what, everybody? A cushion. This is Jesus' choice. It's a cushion. Now, let me take you to a couple of verses. Actually, the next few minutes, we're going to go through a bunch of verses. Some of the people around you, you already see, have some pens and paper out. I want to encourage everybody to take a few notes. Some of the things that we're going to talk about today, you're going to want to look back over. You're going to paste up somewhere in your kitchen. You're going to paste on your steering wheel. You're going to paste somewhere in your world. Look at this in the book of Psalms. Psalm 46. It says, be anybody? Be everybody still. And know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations. And I will be exalted in the earth. We have a job to do when the bottom falls out of life. We look in the rearview mirror and we see the sirens or see the lights and the sirens going. When we get the phone call, get the bad email. God's call for us is to sit. In the book of Isaiah, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. This is important. I mean, this is a great beginning to the sentence. This is what God says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, though you would have none of it. What does God want me to do when the bottom falls out of life? He wants me to sit. He wants me to sit so that I can remember what is true. I want you to write that down. He wants me to sit so that I can remember what is true. One of the great dangers when I'm going through a crisis or a moment that I didn't expect, one of the great dangers is I forget what is true. I begin to believe that the storm is what is true and not what God has said. You see, Jesus knew that there was something true. He started out this whole day by saying, listen, we got to get to the other side. Jesus knew that they were going to get where? Everybody together? He knew they were going to get where? To the other side. He already knew that there was a mission. He already knew that God had a call. And if there's a mission and call of God, then God is going to do it. He's going to complete it. And my job in the middle of the storm is to sit and remember what is true. John chapter 16 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Were we promised smooth and easy, anybody? No. Jesus knew the end of this destination. He knew that God had made a promise, and if God had made a promise, he was going to complete it. But God didn't promise there wouldn't be any bumps or any curves or any unexpected surprises. He did say that in the middle of those, I can have peace because he has overcome the world. In Hebrews chapter 13, he gave us another promise. He said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Is God asleep? Anybody? Is he asleep? No, he is not abandoning us, and he's not asleep, and he's not unattentive. Jesus has promised that he never will leave me, and he never will forsake me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, and God is faithful. God is what? He is faithful. He is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Hebrews chapter 10 says, and I want you to remember that he who promised is, what's the word? Faithful. The most important thing for you and I to do in the middle of a crisis is to sit. And we sit so that we can remember what is true. And this is what is true. What God has promised, he absolutely will complete. Your most important gift in this trial is the gift of hope. You need hope. The people in your circle need hope. Your family needs hope. Your business needs hope. Your classroom needs hope. The most important thing that you have in this trial is hope. And so God calls you and I to sit and remember what is true about him. And when we do, it brings hope. Look at this in the book of Romans. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? You know why that verse is so important to me? It tells me that hope is not something that I have in the light. Hope is something that only comes alive in the dark. Hope is something that is only real when there's reason to not hope, to not believe. So Jesus calls us to sit. When that storm is raging, he rests because he has an incredible hope that what God promised, he will complete. And he asks us to do the same. So we sit. We sit to remember what is true. And number two, we sit so that we can do our work. I know that when I say sit, it frustrates most of us. Because we're like, okay, pastor, that's nice, but there's stuff to be done. Anybody say amen? Right? Don't you feel that way? Like there's stuff to be done. And for you to simply say sit, it is unfair. It is incomplete. It's not right. There's work to be done. Let me show you a little picture here. You guys see this? Do you have it? Did you have it or no? No. Oh, no picture. So I want you to imagine with me a picture. Anybody ever have a toddler that got a toy mower? Anybody ever remember those? All my kids, they all have these toy mowers, and they're fun, and they mess around the house. But there would typically be a day that I'd be mowing outside, and all of a sudden look behind me, and my wife has brought the toddler out, place them in the yard, and they start pushing that toy mower. You guys, so you got that image? And when you see that as a dad, there's a little part of you like, oh, this is so neat. They want to be just like dad. And you stop for a moment, and you soak in the cuteness. And then that's it. You can't mow the yard with the toddler in the yard because you're going to run them over, and bad things happen when you run them over, right? Or like you're in the middle of a remodel. This happened multiple times. In the middle of a remodel, you're just working and you're sweating, and all of a sudden your wife comes and just drops a toddler off in the room with a tool belt on. Oh, it's so cute. Take a picture. That's so neat. Let's have a sandwich. Okay, now we're done, right? Because a construction zone isn't the place for a toddler. Is that true? Absolutely. The best place for a toddler in the middle of a construction zone is like, a car seat. Right? Strap them in, lock them down, give them something to kind of play with in their car seat, right? But otherwise, my mom would call it this. She'd say, otherwise they're underfoot. And when they're underfoot, bad things happen. Now, one of the things that happens when we get into storms is we have a tendency to begin to imagine that the storm is our work. So we begin to fight against the storm, and we try to fix the storm, and we try to work the storm. In the meantime, we miss out on the work of God, because the storm is whose work? Everybody together, the storm is whose work? It's absolutely God's work. It is not my work. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, says Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. Some people trust in the work that they can do, the things that they can touch, the things that they can own, the things that they can buy, and the things that they can manage, but not us. We sit and we rest knowing that there is work that we must do, but this work of the storm is not ours. It is only God's. And Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in, anybody? Vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. So my job in the middle of the storm is to sit, and here's an important word, is to trust. My job in the middle of this storm is to trust. And for me, here's the best way to put this let the rubber meet the road. It's to keep doing the last thing God called me to do until he tells me something different. That's what Jesus is modeling. Jesus knows that I've got a job to do, and my job isn't the storm. My job is to tell stories all day today. In fact, when this boat lands on the other side, I'm going to have a fantastic and important job to do, which we're going to talk about next week. He says, but right now, the storm is God's business, and I'm going to let God do his business. My job right now is to trust and keep doing the work that God has told me to do and not stop. Here's the second job that I do, is I have to keep loving. So this brings us to the third reason why I think Jesus was sleeping on that cushion. He sat on that cushion so that he could keep everybody in the boat. You know what I'm talking about? Let me explain a little bit. Maybe this will help you. My wife Tracy and I, we've been married for almost 29 years. We really like each other. And every year we like each other more, and we have a thing that we like to do, and that's to take a car trip. We love it. Are you guys with me? Anybody? Anybody enjoy car trips? Yeah, they're fun. I mean, you get to go see things. We'll sometimes turn the radio on. She's always the DJ. It's weird. She's like, hey, the passenger's the DJ. I'm like, awesome, okay. So when I switch, and then she says, no, the driver's the DJ. So she's always the DJ, right? So anyway, she gets the radio going, or she's playing music, and then we're singing, and sometimes we're singing, and we're eating like a Big Mac while we're singing, or after the Big Mac, I'll drive with one hand, and I'll reach over, and I'll hold her hand. It's romantic. It's awesome, and we're humming, and the world is great. And then all of a sudden, some Yahoo will do something stupid. You guys, you with me? You familiar with Yahoos? Like you're driving along, and you're having a fantastic time, and they just cut you off, right? Or they get a little too close to your lane, right? Or they like pump their brakes. And Tracy has this habit. I shouldn't say habit. It's more than that. It's like it's down in the depth of her soul. It's like connected to who she is. That when a Yahoo does something stupid in the middle of this sweet romantic moment, she will yell one thing. Now she won't say, hey, watch out, something dumb's happening. She won't say, hey, you know, I'm really concerned about what's about to happen. This is what she yells every time. She just yells, John! Every time. And I absolutely hate it, okay? And so I hate it because it freaks me out. I mean, even if you see it happening and all of a sudden the love of your life is screaming your name at the top of her lungs, it freaks you out. And so my heart skips and I get frustrated. I'm like, oh. But here's the other thing that you need to know about me is that deep down in my soul, it's not just that I'm scared of this loud noise. Deep down in my soul, like connected to who I am, I really want to be liked, okay? And not only do I want to be liked, I'll say it this way, I need to be liked. I need lots of affirmation. So when my wife yells, John, even though we've been married almost 29 years, I should translate it like, oh, a Yahoo's doing something stupid. We've been down this literally road before, okay? But you know how I translate it when she yells, John? I hear it this way. I hear it, John, you're an idiot. You let this happen. We're going to die, and I'm blaming you when we get to heaven. So that's how I hear it every time. And so she'll yell, John, and then I'll be like, oh, I hate it. And by the way, I'm not an idiot. You always think I'm an idiot. I'm never an idiot, and you're always wrong. And guess what happens? The storm out here is now in here. And the weird thing is, like, the Yahoo with, earphones, texting and driving with his knees, right? He just goes on and has a fantastic day, right? Right? But inside, like, hell has descended. Because we allowed the storm outside to create a storm inside. I mean, there's nothing more stupid in a boat than to stand up and start casting blame and making everybody else in the boat the enemy. I think Jesus was resting on that cushion, not just to show us the value of hope and the value of trust, you know, doing our work, but to remind us that what goes on inside the boat is more important than what goes on outside the boat. That it was fully God's intention to start with the same amount of people and end with the same amount of people on the other side of the lake. You tracking with me? So what do you do when the bottom falls out of life? You sit. You sit because so you can remember what is true about God and that never changes. I mean, he who promises faithful, you sit. So you can focus on doing the things that God has called you to do and trust him with the rest, and you sit. To live out love. And the last thing is you sit so that you can find the good. I think it's a pretty fantastic thing that the disciples woke Jesus. You know, I know that they felt like they failed. Between you and me and the fence post, I think that they won. I think that was likely the very first thing that they should have done was wake Jesus. I actually think that that's often the reason why storms are allowed to happen in our lives, so that we will wake Jesus. In fact, I think that that may be what God is wanting to do in your life right now, is he's wanting you to wake Jesus. Now, I'm going to be really careful with my words here, because Jesus, the man, gets tired. And Jesus and the man falls asleep. But God never sleeps. So when I talk about waking Jesus, we're really talking about awakening to our need for Jesus. Because sometimes that part of us falls asleep. You tracking? Sometimes things can be going our way for so long that the soul falls asleep to its need for Jesus. Romans chapter 8, a very, very famous verse. People love and have made into plaques all over. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I want to read it again. I want to really captivate you. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." How many things? All things. The good things, the bad things, the things that you planned, the things that you could never have expected. He works in all things for the good, he says. Now, unfortunately, I think a lot of us imagine that when we say this, it means like, well, somehow there'll be more money tomorrow. Somehow I'll have less enemies tomorrow. Somehow I'll have less problems tomorrow. And I don't think that's the good that God is promising us. I think the good is that we will encounter the real and powerful God on an intimate level like never before, which is exactly what took place when they woke Jesus. When they woke Jesus, Jesus turned and he spoke to the wind and the waves, and they became still. And they weren't amazed at the stillness of the lake. They weren't amazed at the sight of the clouds. They were amazed at who they were in the boat with the entire time, and not recognizing how incredibly near they were to the power and the presence of God himself. And they were utterly changed. Be still, and what was the word? Know. I think Jesus asks us to sit down and be still so that we can be close again. You know, it wasn't that long ago for me that I had a fantastic day. It was the perfect day. Perfect situation, perfect moment. Everything went as planned until all of a sudden it didn't. And in a snap of a finger, everything in my life changed. In a split second, I lost things that I would never regain again. But during that time, I got the privilege of sitting, being still. And by God's grace, He allowed me to see Him in ways I've never seen Him before. I don't know why God allows the unexpected to happen. I don't know why He allows it in each and every situation and circumstance. I wouldn't dare try to explain it away for you. But I would say, if you don't sit, if you don't choose to be still, you'll miss out on what God could do in this moment and in your life. In the book of Matthew, Jesus simply says it like this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Would you bow with me for a moment? I'm pretty confident this morning that there are different storms. But I'm also pretty confident that every seat, every green folding chair has its own storm. And it may be a different size. The wind speed may be different. The amount of water spilling over the sides of the boat may be different, but the storm is still scary and unnerving. Maybe you are part of the reason. Maybe you made some poor decisions. Maybe there are some people around you that made poor decisions, awful decisions, and now you're just caught up in their horrific gale. Maybe it's just part of normal life. I don't know that it matters how we got here. I do know that it matters how we leave here. And so I want to encourage you not to miss this moment. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened." And He says, "I will give you rest." I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come to Him. I don't actually believe it's complicated. I think the New Testament over and over again removes the complexity between human beings and God. I think Jesus has already paved the way for a person like you and a person like me to come near. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me," I don't think He's asking for complexity. He's just asking for honesty. So here on February 3rd, 2019, in the middle of your storm, you could come and experience the rest of Jesus by simply saying, "Jesus, will you come into my life?" If you mean it, you could simply say, "Jesus, will you come into my life? I believe that you are the Lord of this storm. Would you come